So let's turn, please, in our Bibles to the passage that I read a little earlier, Genesis and chapter 19, this very familiar story about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then you have, it's a remarkable chapter, there is so much in it, but it's not the kind of chapter you like to read often, because you've got the destruction of these cities, and then you've got Lot's wife, and she turns round and she turns into a pillar of salt. And then you have this really rather terrible description of Lot and his two daughters and what happened there. Well, it is not a very nice passage, but it is in the Bible. It is God's word. We need to read it. We need to study it. And we need to draw lessons from it. There are hugely important lessons in this passage for us. Do you know that this passage is referred to 6 times in the New Testament? And 3 times it's the Lord Jesus who refers to Sodom and Gomorrah. And then the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9, he actually quotes a verse from Isaiah that refers to Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Peter in his second epistle and Jude in his epistle, they all make reference to Sodom and Gomorrah. Before I actually look at the passage, let me just very briefly explain what the New Testament says about it, because it is important. These 6 references in the New Testament to Sodom and Gomorrah, what are those references saying? Well, they're actually saying 2 things. I'm just very briefly going to begin with this. The New Testament says 2 things from the events in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the first thing the New Testament teaches us is that, yes, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were in great sin. Yes, their sin was a very great sin. Now listen to this. The New Testament tells us that people who listen to the gospel and do not respond to it, but reject the gospel, are greater sinners than the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me just read to you some words of the Lord Jesus. This is, you remember, he sent out the 12 apostles into the villages to go and preach the gospel. And this is what Jesus said to them. He said, if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. So he says, I send you to a certain town, you go to a certain town, you preach the gospel to them, and the people of that town refuse the gospel. They don't want the gospel. Well, Jesus says, don't waste your time there. Shake the dust off your feet and leave there. And he says, I say to you, it will be more bearable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. And then a little later, he says this. This is a more familiar passage. Matthew says he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. And he identifies these cities and he says, woe to you, Chorazin, and woe to you, Bethsaida, and you, Capernaum. Will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. So while we might look at the passage in chapter 19 of Genesis, we say they're committing terrible sin, actually, to reject the gospel is a greater sin. It is more bearable on the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for the people who reject the gospel. So that's the first thing the New Testament teaches us. The second thing the New Testament teaches us is that the events in Sodom and Gomorrah are a type. for the day of judgment when Jesus returns. So the Apostle Peter says, in Sodom and Gomorrah, in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, and they were carrying on lives as usual. And Lot left, and the fire came. And he said it will be like that at the second coming. You see, it came completely unexpectedly. And it took them by surprise. And, it dealt with them very dreadfully. So that's a couple of things that the New Testament teaches us about Sodom and Gomorrah. So I want to look at this passage and I want to see what lessons it has for us. There's a lot here and I'm not going to, I can't look at everything. I just can't do that. But I'm going to be looking at some of the main lessons. What I want to do is I want to ask this question. What do we learn about God from this passage? What do we learn from Lot in this passage? And what do we learn from Lot's wife in this passage? Those are the three questions I want to ask. What do we learn about God? What do we learn from Lot? What do we learn from Lot's wife? So first question then, what do we learn about God from this passage? Well, two lessons about God. First and most obvious, God is holy. And God will not compromise with sin. God will not change one millimeter his stand on sin. God will not compromise his holiness by one iota. If God has called something sin, and if God has called something worthy of judgment, then regardless of how many people do it, and regardless of how many people call it acceptable practice, regardless of who calls it acceptable practice, it still remains sin. You see what I'm saying? So there are practices. I don't want to go into the details because they're so distasteful. But there are practices that were taking place in Sodom and Gomorrah. And we have this dreadful incident where it says all the men came to Lot's house and said, bring out those men, because they were engaged in certain practices. Now, it wasn't one or two people who were doing these things. We read the passage, and it says that all these men came. It was widespread. It was acceptable practice in the town, this sort of behavior. But the Word of God calls it an abomination. You know, it's very interesting that there are some practices that God says that he hates. And then there are some practices where the word abomination is used. When you look at the Hebrew, I'm not an expert in the Hebrew, but I looked at the lexicons and the use of the word in the Hebrew language. There's a strong dislike, a strong hatred in the heart of God of certain practices because they go against his very design for humanity. God has designed human beings to live in certain ways. And God has designed for us as human beings to relate to one another in certain ways. A man relates to his wife in certain ways, but he doesn't relate in the same way to another man or something like that. There are certain ways in which we are to relate to each other. This is in God's law. And when we break that law, it is an abomination to God. Now, everybody in the country may be saying, oh, but it's happening everywhere. And forgive me for saying this, but church leaders may say, well, it's okay, you know, because it's taking place within the context of love. Well, actually, God is holy, and God will not change his stand. If God calls it an abomination, it is an abomination. If God calls it worthy of judgment, it is worthy of judgment. If God says it will be judged, it will be judged. Regardless of how many people do it, regardless of how popular it is, regardless of how many people accept it, regardless of who accepts it, if God says this is wrong, it is wrong, and God will judge it. And I think we need to remind ourselves of this because of what is happening in the country in which we live and who is going on TV and radio and saying, oh, some of these things, you know, they're perfectly acceptable. They are not. So we're looking at what do we learn about God from this passage. And the first lesson is God is holy and he is uncompromisingly holy. But there is also in this passage light. It's in one verse, in verse 16. And as you read the passage, you know, it's a heavy passage and your heart is heavy. But then you come to verse 16 and it's just a word, a little phrase there that throws or brings light into it. Verse 16. But he languished or he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. Yes, God is holy. We must never compromise on that. Yes, God is holy, and we must never in any way try and dilute that. But God is merciful. God is gracious. God is kind. Why did God send these messengers to Lot? Because he's gracious. Lot wasn't deserving of it. We're all sinners, and we know Lot himself wasn't a perfect man. There is no such thing as a perfect man. There's only ever been one perfect man, and it wasn't Lot. But you see, God is gracious. And so God in grace sends these messengers to Lot and to his family and says, get out. And Lot and his daughters are rescued from this by the mercy of God. Yes, we live in a dark nation. Yes, we live in a nation that has gone away from God into abominable practices. But we must never stop praying for this nation because God is gracious and God is merciful. We can always plead for this nation. We can always say to the Lord, be gracious, be merciful. And God often has been merciful and gracious to this nation and to various nations around the world. No mercy has ever been deserved, but God has poured out grace and mercy. God has raised up preachers. God has empowered the preaching of his word. And God has saved many, many. Not because the people are worthy. Not because the people are good. Not because the people are deserving. But because God is gracious. So you look at the countries where the church is growing. You don't say to yourself, well, you know, those Africans are nice people. That's why God is saving them. They're all sinners. If God is at work in Africa and granting huge increase to his church there, it's only by grace. It's only because of grace. So what do we learn about God? We learn in the first place that God is holy, uncompromisingly so. And we learn that God is merciful and gracious. What do we learn from Lot in this passage? What lessons has Lot to teach us? Well, again, two lessons, and I bring those to you. In the first place, there is encouragement here. Because this passage teaches us that even in an environment of absolute sin, a person can live a holy and a righteous life. Even in surroundings like these, a person can live a holy and a righteous life. Do you know when the Apostle Peter writes about Lot? Do you know what he says? Three times he calls Lot a righteous man. He says, that righteous man. And he talks about his soul and how his righteous soul was tortured in this place. Because he was a righteous man. Now, it's a great encouragement to us. Because we worry, don't we? We live in this nation where there is so much sin and it seems the sin seems to be increasing and the darkness seems to be growing and we seem to be becoming worse and worse. And if you have children who are believers, well, I worry about my children. Maybe I shouldn't because we trust the Lord. But having been a pastor for over 35 years, I've known people who have, you know, in their teens and early 20s, professed Christianity and lived as godly Christians. Then by the time they get into their late 20s, 30s, 40s, some of them seem to leave the Christian faith. Well, that worries me because I've seen it. And I look at my children who are just coming to the age of 30. My oldest will be 30 next year. And the twins will be 30 the year after. And you worry about them because you look at the world around them. And I'm becoming a grandfather. Well, I have become a grandfather. I'm becoming a grandfather again. Next year, my second grandchild will appear. And you look at your grandchildren. You look at the world in which your grandchildren are growing. And you do worry. I worry. And you think, will they just follow the ways of the world? But then you look at a passage like this, and you see this man Lot, and Peter three times uses that adjective, a righteous man. And you say, God is able. In fact, that is the purpose why Peter refers to, it's Jude. The reason why Jude refers to Lot. Jude talks about how we can be in a most sinful place and in the most sinful environment. And Jude says, yes, all that can happen. And yet, God can protect us. You see, this is what Jude says. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the like cities were indulged in sexual immorality, and yet God protected Lot. So here is a lesson for us of how God can protect his people from the environment around them. Yes, we must be anxious for our children. We must be anxious for ourselves, that we don't become corrupted. But we must also always put our hope in God. So the first lesson from Lot is that it is possible for a person to be righteous and to be holy in such an unrighteous environment. But the second lesson from Lot, and I have to be very careful, I really don't want to judge a righteous man, but I think the passage does tell us that Lot did compromise in some ways. And obviously the ways of the world in which he lived, the city in which he lived, the ways of it did have an impact upon him. Were you shocked at what he said in verse 8? I find it one of the most shocking verses in the Bible. Here is a group of men who have come to his house and they say, bring out those men, we want to know them. Now look at what he says. It's unbelievable, isn't it? Verse 8. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Well, I cannot understand this. How can a father do this? And then, of course, later he gets drunk, and we saw what happened as a result of him getting drunk. There is this incestuous relationship. So it is a warning to us. Yes, God will protect us. Yes, we never lose our salvation, regardless of how ungodly the nation becomes. And yes, God can keep all of his people holy and upright, and we must always trust him, but we must always be on our guard. The amount of times, particularly in the New Testament, where the writers of the New Testament warn about the world and the dangers of the world, particularly 1 John, do not love the world or the things of the world, because the world and the things of the world belong to the evil one. They do not belong to the Father. So Lot then teaches us these examples, these lessons, that we can still be godly and upright and have a testimony in a very dark world. Indeed, as the world gets darker, so our testimony can shine all the brighter. But it's also, there's a warning here that we can be we can't begin to compromise, we can't begin to take on some of the values of the world in which we live, and we have to be on our guard against that. So we've seen, what does he teach us about God? God is holy and God is merciful. What does he teach us about Lot? And then thirdly and finally, what lessons do we learn from Lot's wife? Now, what Lot's wife teaches us is that the unconverted person, the person who is not saved, will not get saved until God miraculously works in their heart. If a person is to become a Christian, God must first do a miraculous work in the heart. God must first remove the heart of sin and replace it with a heart of flesh, a heart that is responsive to his word. Once that heart has been changed, once that person has become born again, they can then respond to the gospel and be converted. But until that change takes place, until the work of God takes place in the heart, the unconverted person will remain unconverted regardless of the circumstances in which they are. Do you know Lot's wife is one of the most privileged people in the whole of the Bible? Let me just relate to you some of the privileges that she had. She's married to Lot, a man who we've seen has been described as righteous. She's married to this man. She's related to Abraham. Now, Abraham is called a man of faith. And she knows about Abraham. She knows about his life of faith. She knows that Abraham was there in Ur of the Chaldees, in idolatry. And God appeared to Abraham. And God said to Abraham, leave your land and your family and your people and go to the land that I will show you. And she knows that Abraham did that. Abraham left his home and his family and his land and went to be with where the Lord had taken him. She knows all about godly people, and she knows all about the works of God and how God has been mightily at work in people's lives. She's lived in the house of this righteous man for years. Their daughters are obviously grown up. So for years she's been married to this righteous man. And yet it has had no impact upon her. Not only that, not only is she related to these righteous people, not only has she heard about the great works of God in the life of Abraham, but Lot's wife has heard a direct warning from God himself. The angels come to their house, and the angels, they don't, they don't dilute the message. They don't in any way go around the houses when they bring the message. Look at verse 12. The men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Now, you can't get clearer words than that. You know, this is not somebody beating about the bush. This is not somebody speaking in hints. This is not somebody using obscure language and Shakespearean illustrations and so on to make some important point so that you can say, well, look, I don't know my Shakespeare and I don't understand all this obscure language. I didn't know what you were getting at. She could never complain that. She could never say, I never knew what they were trying to say. They're absolutely direct and absolutely to the point. The outcry, we're about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy them. And later in verse 17, escape for your life. Do not look back. Or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. Again, very direct language. Some of the most direct language in the whole Bible. So, she has been married to a godly man. She has seen the great works of God in the life of her husband and in the life of Abraham, to whom she and her husband are related. She has heard very direct, very clear warnings that God himself has sent. These are not some human beings who have a bad track record or are known to be liars or something like that. These are angels who have come from God, and they come with very clear warning. This place is about to be destroyed. Leave the place. Do not look back. Verse 17. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. And yet, we read in verse 26, but Lot's wife looked behind him, looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Now you see, this is proof of what is sin. We talk about we are born in sin, and we're born sinners. What is sin? Well, sin is this blinding thing that enslaves us. And it must first take a miraculous work of God in the heart. You can live the most perfect life in the presence of an unbeliever. Lot did. And the unbeliever can be conscious of tremendous works of God. Lot's wife did. You know, the unbeliever can know for sure that God has done tremendous things in changing people's lives. I've known people whose friends have become Christians. I know people whose children have become Christians. And they tell me, do you know, I'm amazed. My son, his life has changed completely. I cannot understand it. My daughter, her life has been turned upside down. She used to be a terrible girl, and now she's wonderful. And all the, and they can see the tremendous works of God. And you say to them, can you not see this is God at work? Can you not see this is the gospel in operation? Can you not see that God is saying to you, you come and embrace this gospel and you will have the same change in your life? Well, they can see the change in people's lives. They can see the great works of God in other people, but they're blinded by sin. They're held slaves by sin. And there are people who will attend churches or will read tract or will have a discussion with a Christian, and the Christian will be very direct, and the Christian will say in no uncertain terms, using very clear language, you're a sinner before God, you're headed for hell. If you remain in your condition, you will be in hell. You must repent, and explains what repentance means. Turn from your sin. Give up your sin. You must trust in the Lord Jesus. Explains what it means to trust in the Lord Jesus. Ask him to save you and put all your faith in him. And the language is very clear. It's well spoken. It's superbly illustrated. But unless God first opens the eyes, unless God changes the heart, all that will have no value at all, will be of no benefit at all. When the Lord Jesus spoke about Lot, in one of the references that he makes, this is in Luke's Gospel and chapter 17. Would you like to turn to that? This is a very interesting passage, Luke's Gospel and chapter 17. Luke 17, I'm reading from verse 28. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all, so will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So he says the Sodom and Gomorrah is a type of his second coming. On that day, verse 31, let no one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Do you know Jesus never said, remember Moses, remember Abraham, remember Isaiah, remember Jeremiah. It's the only person in the Bible Jesus says, remember. Remember Lot's wife. Because she has such important lessons to teach us. One commentator I was reading said, she left Sodom with her body, but her heart was still in Sodom. She walked out, her body walked out, but her heart was there. She loved the sins of the city, and that's why she looked back. It wasn't a look of curiosity. It was a look of desire. It was a look of longing, because she loved the lifestyle of that city. And so she turned into a pillar of salt. So lessons about God, His holiness and His mercy. Lessons from Lot and lessons from Lot's wife. We need to pray for those who are unsaved. Because yes, we can preach and yes, we can live exemplary lives. But God must first do that work of changing the heart before they respond to the gospel.